Blog Talk Radio. Blog Talk Radio.
praise the Lord. That was Order My Steps, GMWA number one, that produced that, Order My Steps. We want the Lord to order our steps. We're just so excited all week long. And we just bless the Lord for another time of being on the broadcast. Welcome to a time of reflection with New Destiny Ministries, where we are empowering souls for destiny. Our founding host is Evangelist Adrian Bernard, and I'm your co-host, Sister Ruby Larry. A Time of Reflection is a radio broadcast that will encourage, enrich, enhance, enlighten, and empower listeners to trust God in every area of their lives, naturally and spiritually, and to pursue their God-given destiny without apologies. We are mandated to teach and preach the gospel of Jesus Christ. As we stand firmly upon our foundation, the scripture, and are built upon the foundations of the apostles and the prophets, Jesus Christ himself being the chief cornerstone. I read that out the King James Version, Ephesians chapter 2, verse 20. We air daily Monday through Friday at 1 p.m. Pacific time. Our Saturday segment airs at 5 a.m. Pacific time with Minister Billy Burns. An early Sunday morning prayer at 7 a.m. Pacific time. And that's a corporate prayer, and we normally on 30, 35 minutes as the Lord see, and you welcome each and every one of y'all to come on and pray on Sunday morning before you go to your places of assembly. Tune in expecting to hear and receive fresh oil from God Almighty. The call-in number is 858-683-1334, and it's for all the segments. Please email us at newdestinyministry54@gmail.com or mail any prayer requests or praise report you would like us to share on the broadcast to New Destiny Ministries, P.O. Box 5702, Stockton, California, 95205. Also, we invite you to like our New Destiny Ministry page on Facebook and Twitter at New Destiny 54. And you can listen online also at www.newdestinyministry.com to hear our archive message. We appreciate and we are so thankful for your tremendous support of the godly men and women that willingly share the anointed, powerful word with each of you, Evangelist Adrian Bernard and me, Sister Ruby, that call in and those that visit this broadcast by internet or in the chat room. Don't sign off because God has a rhema word just for you. And we ask you to keep us up in prayer that God's will be done on this broadcast. And we're so thankful today because we have a Bishop Jesse E. Grant, sir. And as you can know that he's on there, he's known as a bishop that's talking out loud, and he's no stranger, and he's on Facebook, and he's family, and he's been here a long time, off and on, every time Evangelist Adrian Bernard called him. He's ready to come and do as the Lord would lead him. And it's anointed, and we ask you to stay on, for because God has a rhema word just for you. And Evangelist Adrian Bernard has given me the opportunity to introduce this anointed past bishop of the family of God, and we're so excited. And his church is Faithful Tabernacle Church, Evanston, Illinois. And he has been on here so many times, and he has brought a rhema word from God Almighty up above to his people on this earth. And I'm so excited that she has given me the opportunity to introduce him today and his family, and it's just a blessing, his anointed and his love for God's people and through this broadcast that he has come on. So with no further ado, I want to present to some and introduce to others Bishop Jesse Grant, sir, from all the way from Evanston, Illinois. God bless you, Bishop Grant.
God bless you, Evangelist Lowry. Certainly it's, again, a pleasure to be with you and to the host, my beloved friend, Pastor, Brother Evangelist Adrian Bernard. Once again, as always, we're certainly humbled to be able to ask, to be asked to come on and to share the word of the Lord with your vast audience. We greet you in the precious name of the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, wherein he has made us free, separating us from sin and bringing us into his righteousness, to which we give him glory, honor, and praise for all the blessed things that he does for us and his keeping power through his dynamics of his wonderful and marvelous grace. We're going to just jump right in on your theme now, Lord, Order My Steps. I certainly love that song that was played just a few moments ago. It's one of my favorite songs. I often reach back into my library and pull it out and play it over and over again. I simply just love that song. Let us pray. Father, it's in the precious name of Jesus that we again come humbly before this thy throne of grace. We come, Lord, to give you glory, honor, and praise for all the things that you continue to yet do for us, these thy people. We pray, God, now that thou would give us the utterance of speech, that thou would give us clarity, that we might be able, Lord, to present this thy word on today. But he that have an ear to hear, let them hear what the Spirit has to say unto the church. We pray, God, that those that may not know you in the pardon of their sins, nor in the power of your resurrection, that somehow through this word, God, that they will come running and crying, saying, men and brethren, what must I do to be saved? We further pray, God, that you would touch, heal, and deliver those, God, that are bound by any type of infirmity, physical, mental, and even spiritual infirmities. We cast Satan out now. The blood of Jesus is against you. Everything that would come to hinder the progress of the preaching of this thy word, O God, we pray now that thou would bind the devil on every hand. So now, God, we pray that you be glorified, your people be edified, and Satan be horrified. For this we do humbly ask in Jesus' name, amen. In keeping with your theme and the scripture that has been given to us, that has been expounded upon all week long, I'm just going to add my little two cents to it, as it were. Let us continue now into the word of the Lord. We find that the theme derives out of the 119th Psalm, beginning with the 33rd stanza. Now, one of the reasons that I refer to it in that fashion is because of the fact that the book of Psalms is in actuality a book of poetry. And for those literary scholars, we know that poetry does not have any verses or whatever. We refer to them as stanzas. But, of course, when King James wrote the English version of the Bible, then he just categorized everything into chapters and verses. But we really refer to the Psalms as, in this particular number, as being the 119th number of Psalms, and then we refer to each stanza as a stanza and not a verse. So I don't want anyone to call in and say, why does he not say chapter and verse? So for clarity purposes, that's why I do it the way that I do it. But it is the 33rd stanza that says, teach me, O Lord, the way of thy statutes, and I shall keep it unto the end. Let me read a tad bit further. Give me understanding, and I shall keep the law. Yea, I shall observe it with my whole heart. Make me to go in the path of thy commandments, for therein do I delight. Incline my heart unto thy testimonies, and not to covetousness. Now, as we examine the text at hand, order my steps. Now, I'm going to deal with this as expository as the Lord would allow me to do so. When we consider the word teach as described in the text itself, in the scripture, and then according to your theme, order my steps. So I want to bring the clarity to what all of this in actuality really means. When the psalmist David here, the 119th psalm is the longest psalm in the construction of the Psalms. It is also the longest chapters, as it were, in the remaining books in the Bible. So when we look up the word and consider the word teach, as he says, teach me, In actuality, the Hebrew word for teach is yareh, which basically means to flow as water. For example, to rain. It's translated also to mean to lay or throw, especially an apron, an arrow. For example, to shoot, figuratively, to point out, as if by aiming the finger to teach. Plus, it also means archer, cast, direct, inform, instruct, lay, show, shoot, teach, teacher, or being taught, or being given instruction. So what the psalmist is really saying is that he has such a heart for God, so to the extent that he now comes to God in this psalm, and he's pleading with God. He's having this wonderful conversation with God where he's laying his heart out before God. He's talking to God. He's having a conversation with God. He's offering up his supplications and prayer requests before God. Because, number one, David had a tremendous relationship with God. Let me just digress for a moment and just kind of show you how this psalms really starts off with the first stanza. Blessed are the undefiled in the way, who walk in the law of the Lord. Blessed are they that keep his testimonies, and they that seek him with the whole heart. They also do no iniquity. They walk in his ways. Thou hast commanded us to keep thy precepts diligently, not occasionally, not as often as we choose to, but we do it diligently. Oh, that my ways were directed to keep thy statutes. Then shall I not be ashamed when I have respect unto all thy commandments. I will praise thee with uprightness of heart when I shall have learned thy righteous judgments. I will keep thy statutes. Oh, forsake me not utterly. David is saying, Lord, this is what I'm decreeing. This is what I'm trying to establish with you in our relationship. It's obvious that just reading that little portion, that David is truly sincere about what he's requesting from the Lord. He wants to please God. He wants to walk in the fear and the admiration of God. He wants God to instruct him. He wants God to be his counselor, to be his leader, to be his guide. He's not concerned about walking in his own strength or in his own might, nor in his own wisdom or his own intellect or his own understanding. But he sees the necessity. He sees the essentiality of really getting connected to God, establishing a well-rounded relationship with him. David also has indicated in other psalms that he has written that the Lord is his rock, it's his foundation. So he's clear in his thinking as it relates to what his relationship is with God and how sincere he is with how he wants that relationship to be expanded, how he wants it to grow. So he pleads with God. He makes a request before God. He offers up his prayer request, his supplication, which comes out of pure motives. He's not doing this for egotistical reasons. He's not doing this so that other people can recognize him for how blessed he is, whatever. He is concerned about pleasing God. He's come to a place with walking with God and the mistakes that he's made. We understand that David got into some serious trouble with God. Let's go there for a second. We know the story, those of you that have read the Bible for any length of time. I'm sure that you've run across the story where David walks out on his balcony one day and he discovers another man's wife. She's there bathing on the rooftop, as it were. Her name was Bathsheba. Lust got a hold to David, so to the extent that David began to watch her, he began to desire her, he began to lust after her, and subsequently now he sends his servant out to invite her into his home. We understand from that invite and that occasion where she accepts his invitation that adultery is now committed, and the result of the adultery is that now she is pregnant. So now, in order for David to cover up his sins and his trespasses by committing this adulterous act, he now decides to concoct a scheme. So the scheme was that he was going to send to the front lines because the soldiers of the army of Israel were out on the battlefield fighting. And so he sends for her husband, who was one of the commander-in-chiefs, as it were, one of the generals in the army. And he sends for him, giving him, as it were, a weekend pass, a furlough. He invites him to come home, thinking that now if he comes home and goes into his bedroom, goes into be with his wife, that now when she's now exposed with child, where she's showing, then certainly people say, well, okay, that's definitely got to be her husband's child. But here is a twist in the story, because Uriah, he takes the position, he says to King David, I certainly appreciate, as it were, I'm paraphrasing, I appreciate the fact that you've given me this weekend pass, and you've allowed me to come home and visit with my wife and what have you, but I'm not comfortable with the fact that I am on furlough and my men are losing their lives fighting the battle for the good of Israel. So if you will, O King, I'm going to pitch my tent outside of the home so that I can stay focused on what I need to do when I strategize to go back on the battlefield so that we can become victorious in this war against our enemy. So now David's little scheme is now blown apart. It's not going to work. So now David now tries to figure out, what now am I going to do? Because I need to cover this up. I'm the king over Israel. I'm the anointed man of God that has been assigned by God. I've been anointed by God to be king over Israel. Certainly I cannot have it to be leaked that I've committed adultery. And so now, since my first scheme to invite him home, thinking that that's going to solve the problem. But now, because he pulled a switcheroo on me, now I cannot do this. So as it goes on, now David decides the only way that I can get rid of him, as it were, which reminds me that when sin is added to sin, it brings about corruption. So now David is corrupt in his thinking. He now has to figure out, how now can I cover this up? So he says, well, let me do it this way. I'm going to send him back to the front lines. Now, in any strategic war zones, you never send your charging generals out on the front line, because why? If you kill the generals, you kill those who are leading the charge, then the other foot soldiers, the other army members are going to depart. They're going to say, well, now who's going to lead us? Who's going to advise us how to launch this attack? But he puts him on the front line, and immediately now Uriah is killed. So now David thinks, okay, fine, my mess is now hid, it's covered, nobody is the wiser, nobody knows but Bathsheba and I what we have done. However, nothing escapes the mind or the eyes of God. No matter what you do in the booth, in the back, in the corner, in the dark, the eyes of the Lord in every place beholding the good as well as the evil. So now David is now confronted by the prophet, his servant, Naaman. So Naaman comes to him and gives him a scenario. He says, well, King David, there is a matter that I need to bring to your attention. A man had a favorite ewe lamb, and someone came and stole the lamb. Now David is infuriated and said, bring the man to me that I might judge him, that I might pronounce sentence on him, that I might execute punishment and judgment against him. And so Naaman says, but David, thou art the man. Which means now, when we get entrapped in sin, God always has a spokesperson. He has his pastors, he has his leaders, he has the men and women of God that will come, the prophets, as it were, that will come to us and advise us of the wrong that we have done. Now, David was under the impression that he had hid all of this, but there is nothing that we can ever do, thought or actions, that God is not consistently aware of, because God knows us better than ourselves. Once again, there is no place we can escape the presence of God. David declares that in another psalm. He said, if I took my bed and made it in hell, thou art there. If I took and took the wings of a dove and flew to the uttermost parts of the world, thou art there. If I went into the depths of the sea, thou art there. So what he is saying in actuality, that God is omnipresent, here, there, everywhere, present at the same time. So David now is confronted with his own haunting thoughts. Now he has to deal with the calamities, the consequences of his sinful actions. Because regardless to what actions we take in life, you always have to be mindful of the fact that they're going to always be built-in consequences, whether the consequences be good and or whether they be evil. You're going to reap just what you sow. So now God confronts David, and he brings David to the awareness of what his actions have been. So David immediately admits to God that this sin and evil I've done, I've only done in your sight. In other words, I thought I had hid it. I hid it from everyone else. I thought I had covered up my mess. I thought for certain that nobody was the wiser about the sins that I had committed. I've committed adultery, and I've had this woman's husband killed, so I could cover up my mess, my junk, my filth, breaking of God's laws and his commandments. So now God says, well, okay, David, I'm willing to forgive you, but you're still going to have to pay the consequences of your actions. So as the story goes on, we discover that God gives him three choices. As it were, he tells him behind door number one, once again, I'm paraphrasing, behind door number one, I'm going to give you the opportunity to choose your own punishment. So now David said, what are my three choices? Well, God is saying, if you don't mind me putting it on this wise, behind door number one stands man. So if you choose to be placed in the hands of man, then that's going to be your choice. David ponders his choice. He says, no, I refuse to take that choice because, number one, I have enough enemies as it were. And if you would turn me over into the will and the hands of my enemies, they're going to destroy me. And says, well, now, okay, then I'm going to allow you to be placed in the hands of nature. David says, well, when I look at nature, I understand that nature has no conscience. In other words, nature does just what it does. It's going to rain, it's going to snow, the seasons are going to change. Nature has no concept of what it's doing to me. In other words, it's hot, so it's that time of the season for it to be hot, or it's that time of the season for it to be cold, or whatever the temperatures may be. So he says, now, what's my third choice? You can be put into my hands. So David thinks again long and hard, says, no, I'm going to take a pass on door number one, being placed in the hands of my enemies. Secondly, I'm going to bypass nature because nature does not have any conscience. It allowed to freeze me to death or it allowed to cook me in the heat of the day. So I'm going to bypass that. I'm going to choose to be placed in your hand. God says, okay, now I wonder, David, why it is that you want to be put in my hand. He says, I know that thou art a God of judgment. You are a righteous God. You are a judge of you're God of punishment. But I also know something else about you that I've also experienced with you in my walk with you, and that thou art a merciful God. Because I know that you're going to put the rod of correction against me, but I also know that you're going to know when to let up. So it shows that David understood the mercies of God. And so as the story goes on, now David, from that experience, David is now completely aware. Let me put it on this wise. When you walk with God, God will point out our frailties. God will show you your destructive path. He will show you what things you're getting yourselves involved in and the consequences that they are going to reap to you. But David, out of this experience, he finds himself now miserable within his spirit because now he has done something that has displeased God. He's allowed himself to allow his flesh to gain control over him and cause him to do things that he knew was not in the will of God. So now David comes to the place where he ponders his actions, he ponders how God reacts to his actions, and now he comes to this conclusion. If I'm going to be able to do what the will of God, then I need God to describe his will to me. If I'm going to walk with God, I've got to understand where he's walking. I need him to be my leader. I need him to be my guide. I need him to be my confidant. I need him to be my instructor. I need him to tutor me. I need him to mentor me. I need him to instill within me, within my spirit, within my conscious mind, within my heart, how it is that I need to please him. So who can better tell me how to please him than he himself? He does not go to the local church, as it were, and please bear with me when I make that statement. He goes directly to God because his relationship is with God. And so he understands that God is the creator of the ends of the universe. It is God that allowed him to be anointed and to reign as king over Israel. Because it was David was anointed to be king over Israel at the age of 12. But he does not take the throne until he is 30. 18 years he spends tending sheep. He's getting trained. He's getting equipped. He's getting familiar with the will of God as it relates to how to lead the people of God as being their king. He takes his instructions from God. He has a council of advisors who are advising him, but at the end of the day, when David would sit and take the advice of his counselors, he still would consult with the Lord because he understood that it was God who appointed him. It was God who anointed him. It was God who had purposed that he would be the king over Israel. So it made good sense to David and should make good sense to us that we consult God who has given us the assignment. Because at the end of the day, it's God who's got to be pleased. At the end of the day, it's God that's got to be glorified. At the end of the day, God deserves all the credit. So now David now finds himself wrestling, as it were, with himself. He's torn with the fact that he's disappointed God. He's violated the law. As king over Israel, he's supposed to have been an example of the law. And so now David is in this quandary. He's in this place of unrest. And there was a time when David said, Lord, whatever you take from me, don't take your Holy Spirit from me. Because David understood the value of having the Spirit, the pneuma, the Spirit, the power of God within him. Because David understood in his relationship with God that the things that he was able to do as king over Israel, the only way he was able to do that, to be fortified, energized, given the tenacity, the fortitude, and the drive, and the stamina to do the will of God, it was through the power of God being endued within him. Indwelt, the power of God was within him. Therefore, he understood that he does not want, whatever you take from me, God, please don't take your Holy Spirit from me. Because if you do, I'm going to be like a ship without a sail. I'm going to be like a lost ball in high weeds. I'm going to fail miserably because I don't have your power. Because when you have the power of God resting within you, you can accomplish the will of God. So now David understands that the power of God rests within me. I'm anointed to be king, but I've given way to my flesh. And I see that giving way to my flesh, now it violates the will of God for my life. When I should have behaved myself and conducted myself according to the will of God, I chose not to do so. I chose to allow my flesh to get the best of me. I allowed my flesh to cause me to go contrary to the will and the way of God. I allowed my flesh, my fleshly desires, my lustful spirit to override the Spirit of God within me. And therefore it brings me to the place, David says, where I violated the word of God. And now David is torn up within himself because he has let God down. He's violated his office as king over Israel. He's done some despicable things. He's not only committed adultery, which is against the law of God, but you also are a co-conspirator to someone being killed, which was Bathsheba's husband Uriah. So David has to deal with all of this. And so David now says to God in another Psalms, he says, Lord, whatever you take, please, please don't take your Holy Spirit away from me. David understood that if I'm going to be successful in my relationship, in my walk with God, then I'm going to need him to be my counselor. I'm going to need him to furnish me with everything that I need in order to do his will. Who can better tell me and teach me and instruct me and mentor me, guide me and lead me into what his will is but God himself? So since I have relationship with him, I have access to him through prayer as well as through his word, then we can commune, we can have a dialogue, we can have a relationship. So David says that what I'm asking you, God, to do, I'm asking you to teach me, I'm asking you to yara me, I'm asking you to flow as water within me, I need you to rain on me, I need you to lay or to throw especially what your plan is, I need you to make it crystal clear to me, I need you as just as a bowman, an archer would take a bow and take an arrow. He has to have an aim. It's called the bullseye. It's called the target. And so now he has to focus that bow, bend the bow back, pull the arrow back, and aim for the target. So David is really saying to God, I need you to aim me in the direction that I need to go. Because if I'm left to myself, if I'm left to my own thinking, if I'm left to my own devices, if I'm left to my own flesh, I'm going to continue to err. Because of the fact that the flesh wants what the flesh wants. But David is saying that may be true. And even the postmodern Christian church takes that and runs rapid with it. Well, after all, the flesh wants what the flesh wants. But David has come to the place where all of us need to also come to is your flesh can get you in trouble because your flesh does not want to succumb to the will of God. And this is why the Apostle Paul says you've got to learn how to bring your flesh into subjection. The term subjection here, translated in the Greek, means bring it under authority. Whose authority? Not your own authority, but the authority of God. Because God has all power in heaven and in earth. So if God has enough power to create a world, enough power to create you and I and all of mankind, then does not God have enough power that he can deposit within us, that he can indwell in us, that he can infuse in us, that he can deposit in us, that we can gain control over our flesh? So even though you want to subscribe to the thinking that the flesh wants what the flesh wants, that's part truth, but then God has all power. So if you would allow God's power to direct you and guide you and bring this flesh into subjection, bring it in and under the authority of the will of God, you have to make the same request with the same urgency, with the same diligence, just as David did. He says, teach me. I need you to show me where it is I need to go and how I need to get there. I need you to open this thing up for me. I need you to make it crystal clear to me. I need you to point me in the direction that I need to go. So another terminology for the word yara is that it is like pointing your finger. Look at it from this standpoint. You're lost. You're on your way somewhere. You're getting ready to visit a friend. You're getting ready to visit a family member in town, out of town. They're giving you their address. But now, because somewhere along the way, you've made the wrong turn. So now you will stop and you'll ask someone in the gas station, in McDonald's or some restaurant, some passerby, another motorist, as it were. Here is where I need to go, but I'm lost, and I don't know clearly how to get there. Most times what people will do is say, well, now I tell you what. Look here, you come out of this parking lot, you hang a right, and they're pointing you in the direction. You go down about a half a mile. I'm just, laying this out for you as a metaphor. And then when you get to the first stoplight, then you're going to turn left, and you're going to see three more stoplights. Then you're going to turn right. You're going to drive about three more miles. So they're pointing you in the direction to get you to your destination. So the request of David is, I need to find out, how can I fulfill your law? How can I fulfill your commandments? How can I honor the request that you're making of me? In order for me to be successful in that, I need you to point me in the right direction. So if you have to instruct me, or if you have to lead me or guide me, if you have to lay it out before me, then give me the roadmap. Give me the GPS system that I need to follow that's going to get me from point A to point B. Away from my sin, and then point me in the direction of thy righteousness. Point me away from my flesh, that I can bring my flesh into subjection to do your will. Because it's my desire, God, it's my desire that I want to please you. It's my desire, God, that I want to walk upright before you. I want, God, to honor you. I need you to reveal yourself to me. I need for you to show me the purpose you have for my life. Again, you are my creator. You know my end from my beginning. So if I'm going to consult anybody how to manage my life according to your will and your way, it's in my best interest, in the best interest of us one and all, to always go back to the creator and examine his instructions, not our own, not dealing with vain philosophy, not dealing with other people's thinking what you should do and how you should do it. No, no. Let me go back to my source, the one that created me, the one that knows my end from my beginning, the one that has orchestrated my path, the one that knows my destiny. I need to consult with him. So give me understanding. I need understanding because some things I really don't understand. He's making an admission. Even though I'm king over Israel, highly anointed by you, God, but I don't know everything. My strategies for war, my abilities, God, for being able to put armies together and put advisors together and so that the welfare of the children of Israel under my authority, under my command, under my leadership, under my guidance, I understand how to do that. But now what I really need even the more is that you give me clearer understanding of your law. Show me how to observe how to do it. So he says in the 34th stanza, give me understanding, and I shall keep thy law. He makes a commitment. In other words, God, if you give me understanding, I promise you, I vow to you, I commit to you, I swear to you, as it were, that I'm going to do just what you instruct me to do. But I need to have understanding. I need to understand how I need to go about it. I need to know when, where, and how. I need clear direction. I need you to point me in that direction. The word Yaha also means archer, to cast, direct, inform. I need you to inform me, God. Come on, let's have a conversation. We're walking together, so I need you to inform me. I need you to make it crystal clear. I don't want to be void or lacking in any area about your law. I need to understand what your law is, why it has been given, and then I need instructions on how to keep it. Lay it, show it to me, shoot it, make it plain. You're my teacher. I'm dependent upon you to teach me. So from that we understand that this man's prayer, even just in that little bit, it shows that David is an example of deep humility. Yes, he is. He does not claim to be a great singer, musician, military commander, warrior, king, hymn writer, prophet, or a great man. Otherwise, although he was all of these things, he simply refers to himself as a servant of the lowest class of men and son of a woman who was only a handmaiden of God. What a contrast. What a contrast. What a twist when we consider the claims of many so-called servants of God today who boasted many titles, degrees, gifts, and anointings to attract attention to themselves. If one is not forced to boast of his gifts, as Paul was forced to do in 2 Corinthians chapter 11, verses 16 through 28, then it is best for him or her to take a lowly place before men and glorify Jesus as the Holy Spirit himself. In other words, David has humility. In spite of his title, in spite of the authority that he has, he understands where his authority comes from. It is of no goodness and mercy that David rose to the place that he did, rose to the ranks that he did. It was nothing in the strategy of his own thinking. If God had not given him the wisdom, if God had not given him precise understanding and clarity as to how to build one of the greatest armies that Israel ever knew, he would have not been able to do it. David understood that whatever he was, whatever he had hoped to be, he owed that to the grace of God. So those of us who are in leadership as the people of God, whether you're walking in a prophetic office or not, or just simply a child of God, whatever God graced you with, whatever gifts you have been graced with through his grace and his mercy, whatever titles that God has given you, whatever God has labeled you and assigned you to be, don't take any credit for it. Because again, if God was to depart from you, then where would you be? Thank you, Holy Ghost. So now we cannot take the big head when someone comes along and says, job well done. Well, why should you not do the job and do it real well? Because why? You want to glorify God and not brag upon yourself. Because again, in everything that you do and say, God should be the one that gets the glory out of it. Don't put yourself in the spotlight. Why? Because you violate the word of God when you do that. The word of God reminds us that we cannot share, that God, rather, will not share his glory with another. So don't take credit for how well you sing, because your gift and your talent and your skills and your abilities to be able to do so comes from God. Think about it on this wise. What if God were to shut up your vocal cords? Then nothing would come out. What if God said, well, now you think you're all of that and a bag of chips, but what if you stood before the masses and I made you talk and act like a complete idiot? So we've got to be careful about pride and allowing ourselves to become egotistical based upon our titles and or our giftings, our skills, and our abilities, because again, if it had not been for the Lord that was on our side, then where would we be? How could we accomplish what we accomplished if it were not for the grace of God? I'm talking to believers now. I'm talking to the children and the people of the Most High God, kingdom dwellers, the saints of the Most High God. Don't allow people to toot a horn for you so to the extent that you begin to think that you're all of that, you're so great, you're so grand, just because you have a few invites around the country, around your local cities, around your various states to preach, to sing, to prophesy, whatever your gifting, talents, and skills are. You ought to be humbled that God has given you the ability to do it, and again, do it for his glory. Because, see, pride goes before destruction and a haughty spirit before a great fall. Pride can separate you from your fellowship and relationship with God. Yes, it can, because the thing that God despises is pride. That's the one thing that God really hates, is pride. Because we cannot take any credit whatsoever for whatever we have obtained in this life. You didn't give yourself life. God gave you your life. You don't have the activities of your limbs because of who you are or who your family tree is connecting you to. No, if God was to snatch his breath out of your body, then you would be dead as a mackerel, dead as a doughnut. God could strike you, allow things to happen to you physically that could cause you to become a complete paraplegic. So don't get beyond yourselves, brothers and sisters, about what you are able to do. Once again, you owe that to the grace of God, because people will fool you and make a complete fool out of you, and so will that devil if you're not careful, because he will allow you by the accolades, by the awards and the trophies and the certificates and the banquets and the parties that are thrown in your honor to celebrate you. Sure, we all like to be made to feel that what we do is wonderful, but don't put that above God, because at the end of the day, it's God that needs to be praised, honored, and glorified for what you do. So let us take a cue from David's humility. In spite of the fact that all that David was, a great songwriter, a great poet, a great strategist, a great military leader, a great king, highly anointed and all of that, don't get your feathers ruffled and don't think that you're more than anyone else. So let's go back to the text. Teach me, instruct me, guide me, equip me, so that the way of thy statutes, the term statutes mean I need to come online, as it were. I need to connect myself with you so that it becomes clear in my understanding exactly what your statutes are, what your commandments are, what your rules, regulations, policies, and procedures are, so that I can honor you in everything that I say and everything that I do. So now if you give me understanding, I shall keep thy law. I'm going to keep it. That's, again, my promise to you. I vow that to you, as it were. I swear that to you. I commit myself to doing that. God, if you do this for me, this is what I'm going to do for you. Bless his name. Let's get into a negotiation, as it were, for the lack of a better terminology. Now, God, looky here. I know that you are able to do this, and if you will do this for me, because I'm believing that you can do it, I'm consulting you, I'm pleading with you, I'm requesting it, and I believe that you can do it. Now, once you do it, here is my commitment to you. I'm going to keep thy law. I'm going to keep your statutes. I'm going to keep your commandments. Yea, I shall observe it with my whole heart. You can depend on me, God, to carry this thing out. You're not going to have any more trouble out of me, because if you show me your statutes, if you show me your commandments, then I'm going to make it my life's mission to be diligent and consistent with carrying it out. So God, again, make it clear to me. Let it be crystal clear to me. I don't want any misunderstandings on my part of what your expectations are of me as a child of you, as king over Israel, as a servant. I don't get puffed up, God, by my position. I'm humbled that you could have destroyed me, but you have spared my life so that you can get glory out of me being king over Israel. You're the one that has anointed me to do that. So therefore, God, I need you to make me to go in the path of thy commandments. I need you, God, to put some fortitude, some drive, some stamina in me. I need you to energize me. I need you to fully equip me from the inside, from my spirit man, so that I'm able, God, to give clear direction, precise direction of where you want me to go, and then I'm equipping my mind to be consistent and diligent, because you, according to your word, it is better for me to have made a vow, to have not made a vow, and then to make it and then break it. We've got to be careful, brothers and sisters, about what we vow we're going to do for God. Now, when God does his part, don't think that God has now become absent-minded over your commitment. God still expects for you to honor what you've committed yourself to do for him, because God is faithful toward us. And yet we need to also be mindful. We must also be faithful unto him. Because how can we expect God to fully be faithful to us in our unfaithfulness to him? So when you talk about really wanting to be blessed and walk in the favor of God, you're going to walk in the favor of God because you've been saved by the blood of the Lamb. You've been saved by grace. So the very moment you got saved, you began your journey in walking in grace and favor of God. What is grace? Grace, then, is the Greek word charis, which basically says you have deserved something. You have been granted something you don't deserve. How did you get get it, so that you would understand that God gave you what you do not deserve, so that you may come to understand his loving kind hardness being extended to an undeserved people. We don't deserve the grace of God, but God gives it to us so that we become aware of the fact that he can love us in spite of ourselves. That's where we get the word agape love, unconditional love. God says, I don't have to have a reason to love you. I can just choose to love you in spite of yourselves. Because if I were to look at you collectively, holistically, as a whole society of people, when I look at all of your so-called righteousness, it's nothing but a filthy rag in my eyesight. But I can love you enough to not leave you in that state. I can bring you out by my own choice, by my own sovereignty. Because, again, it's not the will of God that any should perish, but that all come to repentance. So I love you. I can hate the sin in you, brothers and sisters, God is saying, but I love you enough to not leave you in that state. Glory be to God. So David goes on to say, make me to go in the path. In other words, I'm giving you permission. I'm submitting myself to you. I realize the strong force that this flesh has, because it was my giving way to the flesh that got me in trouble in the first place. So now I'm yielding myself to you, the whole of me, with my whole heart. I'm going to observe to do all that you have commanded me to do. I understand, God, if I continue to give way to my flesh, give way to my own thinking, give way to my own egotisticalness, if I give way, God, to doing it my way, I'm going to wind up violating your word. Once again, I don't want to make that mistake again. Why does David come to that conclusion? He saw the error of his ways, and he sees that if I don't want to continue making the same mistakes or any other mistakes that's going to violate the commandments of God's word, then I need to really get in relationship with God so to the point I need to submit, surrender, humble myself before the mighty hand of God. And here is this God, the creator of the ends of the whole entire universe. If this God will instruct me, and my commitment to him is, if you instruct me, if you teach me, if you guide me, if you point me in the right direction, you can count on me to be obedient and to follow your plan for my life. Because, God, again, I love you just that much, because in my sins and my trespasses, you could have destroyed me. You could have left me to my own devices. You could have allowed me to be placed in the hands of my enemies, and they could have destroyed me. All of these things that I have done, the sin and the trespasses that I've done, that I thought I had hid from everybody else, but discovering I could not hide it from you. But you yet were merciful unto me. You're the righteous judge. I violated your word. You could have snatched the breath out of my body on the spot, but you spared me. So when you consider that all of the nonsense, the foolishness, the error of our ways, the sins that we have committed time and time and time and time and time again, yet God being the God of a second chance, but he's God of more chances than you could ever fathom. But don't take it for granted. Learn from the errors of your ways. Come to the place where you do not want to displease God. It's one thing to love God, but it's another thing, a deeper thing, a more profound thing, to be so in love with God that you do not want to grieve the heart of God through our sinful actions. So there has to be a commitment on our part, your part, my part, all of the children of God's part, that we come under submission to the will of God. In other words, we got to deal with God on this wise. God, not as I will, but let your will be done. But I need you to make it clear to me what it is that your will is for my life. So if I understand that you want me to walk upright before you, then teach me how to walk upright before you. If you want me to observe to do all that you've commanded me to do, then make your commandments clear to me so that I can understand what you're expecting of me, and I'm going to do my part to do all that you desire for me to do, because I'm counting on you. I'm not counting on myself, because I see where self has gotten me in trouble. But in order for me to stay out of trouble, to stay out of mischief, to stay out of sin, I need you to come in, and I need me to then come into you, because Paul says it's in him that we live, we move, and we have our being. So when you recognize that you have existence in him, he exists in you. You abide in him, he abides in you. So you cannot pull out at any point in time. You've got to be consistent. God, here I am. I give you me, everything about me, all of my members in my body. I give you my mind. I give you my soul. I give you my spirit. I give you everything that it takes to make me up as a human being. I yield it to you. You have the right of way with it. You do with it what you please. But I just need clarity of how to offer it to you. I need clarity from you. I need instructions from you, God, as to how to make all of this happen. So make me to go into the path of thy commandments, for therewith do I delight. David says, I love your word. I love what it feels like to walk according to your will and your way. It's a wonderful thing to be free enough, God, in you, that I don't have to participate in sin. We talk about living the good life. The good life consists of doing the will of God. Yes, it does. Yeah, because, again, when you walk in harmony with God, now you have peace with God. You're not in turmoil with God anymore. You're not treated on the outside of being in the will of God or not being a child of God. Come here, Paul. Paul would have us to understand that there was a time that we were aliens from the commonwealth of Israel. We were in this world but having no God on our side. So Paul says now, paraphrasing what he's talking about, here is that now when you become a child of God, when you're redeemed from the curse of the law, when you've been born again, when you have been washed in the blood of the Lamb, when you have been sanctified and filled with the precious gift of the Holy Ghost, now God says you're no longer a stranger, but you're now a child of God. You're now a member of a royal priesthood, members of a holy nation. You now, I look at you, and I long ago call you stranger, but I call you beloved. I call you a son. I call you a daughter. I recognize you in kinship along the same lines as my dear son, Jesus Christ. He is my son, and I call you son. I call you daughter. I make no distinctions. Why? Because I've adopted you into the royal family. Oh, what a blessed privilege it is to be in the family of God. So now that you're a family member in the family of God, now what greater thing should you do but to have a greater desire to please God for all that you do? Look at what God has done for you. Paul would say to us that it becomes reasonable that you present your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. When God has done all that he has done for us to bring us out of the hand of the enemy, then place us who once were strangers into his dear kingdom, it just kind of really makes good sense for us to humble ourselves before God, because you did not find God, you did not find Christ Jesus, he found you. It was by his choice, not yours, it was his choice to save you. It's now your choice to accept his desire to want to save you. That's the only choice you have in the choices that God has chosen to make for the choice for your life. He's God. He's sovereign. He has a right to do that. But it's also, he has the right, and his right is also executed by his love for us. Did I not tell you a moment ago that you have received grace, loving kind heart has been extended to an undeserved people, don't deserve it, but God says, I love you enough to give it to you, and I'm turning around, and I'm not going to leave you in that state. What a mighty God we serve. So now from that, when we understand, as David had to come to clarity with, teach me, God, teach me, come on and teach me. He then goes on in the 36th stanza and says, incline my heart unto thy testimonies and not to covetousness. Incline, entreat me, make it crystal clear to me, set me in the right order. Now, let's move on to the theme, as it were. That was just the introduction, y'all. Bless God. So now the theme says, order my steps. Now, here is another Hebrew word, which is called krun, kun, okay, which means to be erect, to stand perpendicular. Hence, it means to be kasat, or to step up. It means in a great variety of applications, whether it is, in fact, literary, established, it means to fly, it means to prepare, it means to apply, or appoint, render, sure, proper or prosperous, certain, make it certain, it means to also be confirmed, direct, faithfulness, fashion, fastened, firm, be fitted, be fixed, be framed, be met, ordained, order, perfect, make preparation, prepare, self, provide, make provision, be, make, ready, right, set, all right, fast, forth, be stable, establish, stand. So what is David saying? David says, according to the theme that you're dealing with, now if we make this little quick transition here, so if we were to modify the text, Lord, order my steps, set me in a fixed position. I don't want to waver. I don't want to waver in my walk with you. I don't want to be hot one minute and cold the next. I don't want to walk with you today and then turn around and want to walk away from you on tomorrow. I need you, God. Let me conclude here, because I feel my help coming here. So Paul is, I mean, Brother David is saying, fix me, prepare me, man, apply or appoint me. Appoint me in the direction I need to go. I need you to make me, you become my foundation. I need to get into you and you so deep into me that all I want to do is your will. I'm surrendering myself to you. I need you to confirm your will for my life. I'm giving you access to control my movements, to control my actions. I even want you to control my thinking, because if I'm left to think on my own, I'm going to think with my mind. Because now if I think with my mind is filled with evil. My mind is filled with mischief and mayhem. So if I'm given over to my own vices, into my own thinking, I'm going to mess up again. But because you spared me in my mess, you brought me out with a mighty outstretched hand. You executed forgiveness for me. You gave me another chance. But I saw where you could have allowed this thing to be. I could have died in my sins and in my trespasses. You could have done me just like you did Saul. You fired him on the throne as king over Israel. You could have stripped me. You could have taken your Holy Spirit away from me. You could have left me as a lost ball in high weeds or a ship without a sail. So I want you, God, bless his name, to show me and instruct me and guide me, establish me in faithfulness toward you. I want to be faithful to you. I see how it is that you're faithful to me, but I need you to impart unto me. I need you to give me revelational knowledge. Because some things remain a mystery to me. Some things I really cannot figure out. I cannot fathom in my finite thinking. Therefore, I need you to impact my understanding. I need you to expand my intellect. I need you to give me wisdom. Because you said in your word that if any man lacks wisdom, let him ask of God, and he'll give it to every man unabridedly, which means there is no restriction, there is no limit, there are no boundaries, as it were, to how much wisdom you can impart into one individual. So God, these are the things that I need. I need you to fashion me. The term fashion means I need you to do me like the potter's wheel. Thou art the potter, I'm the clay. Fashion me according to thy divine purpose for my life. Fasten me. Fasten me means to make me constrained. I want you to constrain me. I see again, because if you don't constrain me, I'm going to wreak havoc. I'm going to continue to do what I've been doing or do even worse. I need you to make me firm. I need you to fit me the way I need to be fitted. Fitted, clothed in your righteousness. I need to be fixed. My mind needs to be fixed. My focus needs to be on doing your will. I need to remain humble. I need to remain in a place of submission to thy will. So frame me. You're the potter. I'm the clay. Make me and mold me, grasp me, chisel me out. Whatever imperfections you find in me, God, take it out of me and then strengthen me. Whatever evil thoughts that I have, God, replace them with thy righteousness. When I decide to move to the left, I want you to bridle me, bridle my life, take the reins. So when I would stare, go left, you can steer me the right way. When I'm too high, I need you to bring me down. When I'm too low, I need you to lift me up. Because again, if I get too high, I become egotistical. If I get too high, I become braggadocious. If I get too high, I'm going to end up doing what the devil did and try to exalt himself against your great name. I'll begin to think that I am this, that, and the other. But I need you to keep me in a humble place. A place, God, where I can admit to you that I need you more than I need anything in this life. So, God, I need you to order my steps. What should I do today? What course of action should I take in this matter? How should I answer this person? How should I tackle this problem? What war should I engage myself in? Which war should I extract myself from? What conversations should I have? Because, again, God, I want to please you. I know how to talk, and I love to talk. I love to write poetry. That's an indication that I love to talk. I love to convey my thoughts. But then I need you to make sure that I'm thinking the right things, because thoughts become things. This is what David is actually saying when we understand the dynamics of this word. What does it mean to order? You take control. Here it is. I yield it all to you. Because, see, my flesh wants to go here and it wants to go there. My flesh wants to participate in this and participate in that. But if you're in control of it and give me power over my flesh, then glory to God, I'm going to walk according to your ways and to your commandments. Because you have instilled them in within my thinking. You've embedded them in my heart. And so now I understand what your commandments are. When you tell me thou should not commit adultery, then I have to be fixed so into you that no matter how she looks or he looks, that I can behave myself. Even when I would want to give over to the will of my flesh, and I tell my flesh, no, no, you are going to have to behave yourself. Because flesh, God has created this flesh. And then he's given me power in this flesh to bring this flesh under subjection to his will. So now that I know what his will is for my life, then no, you're going to sit down here and you're going to behave yourself. I'm not going to allow you to run rampant and to wreak havoc in my life that causes me to sin and trespass against the commandments of God. Because because he has established them within me. I've made a covenant agreement with God that I'm not going to go back on my word, because I've asked God that to show me how it is for me to be as faithful to you as you have and continue to be to me. I need you to provide me with all of the ingredients, all the mechanics, all of the methodologies, all of the tenacity, the fortitude, the drive, the stamina, the wisdom, the intellect.
Oh.
I need you, God, to show me how to get this thing done, because, again, I've seen the error of my ways. Let me put a twist here. In order sometimes for us to understand we're going in the wrong direction, sometimes God will permit it to show us just how much we need him to order our steps. We're so smart, we're so brilliant, we have so much intellect, so much wisdom, because you've been able to understand that 2 + 2 = 4. You know all of your ABCs from A to Z, and you can say from Z back to A. Don't get cocky. Don't get so coy. Don't get so off into yourself that you think that you can make it on your own. Every decision requires God's input and his consistent consulting with you. That's why some wisest men that ever lived says, lean not to their own understanding, but in all their ways acknowledge it, and he will direct their path. No decision you should make without consulting God about it. God, if I go here, will that satisfy you? If I do this, if I say that, if I post this on Facebook, if I write this post on Facebook, if I put this picture on Facebook, will you be glorified in it? Order my steps. Yes, God, yes. My flesh wants to cuss these folks out. They're getting on my nerves. They've taken advantage of me. They've hemmed me up. They've driven me into caves. That's what Saul did to David. And yet here, God, when Saul came into a cave not knowing I was there and fell asleep in the cave, and you allowed me to take my little knife and cut a piece of his skirt off, a piece of his war garment off of him, and the next time I ran into him to let him know that I was close enough to you to do you harm, I could have taken your life. But God, because you have kept me, you have preserved me, and therefore, God, I know again that killing someone is against your word. So you say, well, brother preacher, that does not apply to me. Oh, yeah, because your words can kill people's character. It can kill their enthusiasm. So you've got to ask God, God, my mouth, let me speak the things, God, that are pleasing in your sight. Let me give wise counsel to the foolish. Let me steer these young people in the right direction. Help me, how to deal with other people. How to be able to go in and comprehend with all saints. Not sit there and judge you because one wears a long dress and the other one wears a short one. But God, give me the wisdom to show me how not to judge. I need you to fix me, God. Fix me, establish me, fasten me, make me firm in your will. Confirm me that I'm walking according to your will and your way. Cause me to be stable. Don't let me waver. 1 minute I'm up, the next minute I'm down. 1 minute I'm in, the next minute. No, stabilize me. Establish me in thy word. Establish me in the course that you would have me to go in. Cause me to stand and to stand upright. Help me to have integrity. Help me to be honest and forthright. Help me to put away lying lips. Help me to cast away my imagination. Help me to bring all things in divine order. Help and orchestrate me, God, so that no matter where I go, no matter what I do, you are glorified. So, God, order my steps. The boss has mistreated me. The boss has worked me like an Egyptian slave and paid me like an undeserved worker. But God, don't allow hate to abide in my heart. order the steps of my heart so that I may know how to love my enemies, how to treat my enemies. Show me, God, what to do when my back is against the wall. I'm between a rock and a hard place. I feel like throwing in the towel. I feel like going another direction. But if you are fixing me, if you are establishing me, if you are in control of me, if I'm willing to give way to you, then, God, I'm going to be able to make it. Because, God,
go ahead, Bishop.
In my view, you've been too good to me. You brought me from a mighty long way. I cannot afford now to go back. I cannot afford God to backslide now. But if I give way to my flesh, if I give way to my emotions, if I give way to if I join the popular people, if I join the majority, then I'm
going to Bishop.
Just because you are part of the majority, does that mean the majority is right? So I'd rather walk with you, God, and be right than the majority. Right, only to find out we're all wrong. No, no, God, keep me from thy wicked way. Help me understand what is sinful. Help me to understand what does not satisfy you, what does not please you. Let me talk to your child of God like I said it. You spend too much time trying to please people that you can never satisfy. And God is
come on, Bishop.
I am. All you got to do is to consult me. Ask me what makes me. What makes me tick? Ask me, God, what turns you on, as it were. God, how can I please you? And I promise you, child of God, God will divulge his way to you. He will make his way known unto you. If you seek his path, he'll show you how to get on it and stay on track. Don't allow yourself get so off track trying to please people that don't even know how to please themselves. They're so twisted and disordered, they would know how they're pleased or not being pleased. Oh, but God is easy to please because God requires all he asks of you is just you. He says, whosoever will, let them come.
Glory!
I'm weak, God, I'm frail. I sin and I trespass against you. So here I am. Take me, fix me, construct me, fashion me, make me, mold me, craft me into your will and your way. I lay humbly at your feet, God, because to lay humbly at the feet of God brings us into a posture of worship. In other words, we reverence God. That's a thing seem like nowadays we don't do like we used to do. Can I preach it like I feel it, and we'll have church and I'll be gone. But understand, amen, there was a time we feared God. We didn't want to go certain places and say certain things, didn't want to wear certain things, didn't want certain words to come out of our mouths, didn't want to watch certain things on television. Why? Because they would pollute our spirit. Amen. We were careful how we treated one another. Why? Because we were the representatives of God here in the earth. We were his ambassadors. We were his mouthpieces. We were a light set on the hill that cannot be hid. We were the preservers of his word. But now we've gotten so mixed up. We don't know anymore, don't care nothing about anybody but ourselves. I didn't tell you you could sing a few notes and you'd have made a CD, and now you think you're the cat's meow and all of that. Thinking you're more. You're violating the word of God. How so, brother preacher? Tell me how I'm violating the word of God because I'm confident in who I am. No, no, you're confident in who God is in you, not who you are in him. You got the thing twisted because the word of God says that you are not to think of yourself more highly than you ought to think. Sure, it's all right to think that you're okay, but I'm okay because God has made me okay. I'm not grand. I'm not grandiose. I'm not egotistical. No, because humble is the way. The Bible says humble is the way. The Bible also says the meek shall inherit the earth. Oh, where is your meekness now? Where is your humility now? Now you, instead of being a servant, you want everybody to serve you. Now because you have been anointed by God to do this, that, and the other. So now you've got to get your entourage. You got to go and get your cards made. Now you got to go and get your flyers made. You got to show everybody how grand you are. You put advertisements about how well you can preach. You're preaching the word of God. We've got to get back to being a servant and not to be served. Christ said, I came not to be served, but I came to serve. That's why you could find him hanging with sinners, because he came to serve. He came to seek and to save that which was lost. He came in holy name. Amen. Because he said, the physician, amen, the sick don't, the well don't need a physician. I came to take care of the sins of the world. I came to heal the wounded. I came to bind up the brokenhearted. I came to open up blinded eyes and unstop deaf ears. I came to drive insanity out and bring sanity back into the minds of people. I came to cast out the devil on every hand. No. Yes, I am the Son of God coming down, amen, through 42 generations. I came as God manifested in the flesh. Yes, I'm God.
Go ahead, Bishop.
Divine, but when I had ability and my humanity, I came to be a servant. I didn't come for nobody to wash my feet. I'll wash your feet. I didn't come for you to feed me. I came to feed you. I didn't come for you to give. I came that you might have life and that life more abundantly through me. I came to lay down my life. I didn't ask you to lay down your life, because if you would have, you were not fit to live, and certainly were not ready to die. But I gave up my life. I didn't have to do that. I could have wiped y'all all out. But because I loved you, especially because I gave you my grace, I didn't want anybody to be lost. So therefore, I gave you what a servant will give. I gave you my life. When do we now give our life in the service of God? Now you've been called to preach. Now you got to have an entourage. You got to have somebody to serve you your ice water. Somebody to serve you a towel. Somebody else to open your Bible. Somebody else to turn to the passage you're going to preach from. Somebody else to wipe sweat while you're preaching. Somebody else to hand you a cool glass of water while you're in the midst of preaching. Then you get through preaching, then go to singing. Somebody got to wrap you in towel. Everybody got to wait on you. Oh, no. We got the thing twisted. You are a servant. Do what a servant does. What does a servant do? A servant serves. Serve my brother. Mm. Serve my sister. Amen. Serve the lost. Serve the sick. Serve the hurting. Mm-hmm. Serve those that are in distress. You have been sent to serve others. You've been sent to be a lifter up of somebody else's bowed down head. You have been providing assistance, or should be providing assistance, to those that don't know the way. You have been sent to serve them, show them the way. One thing that bothers me when I can go into a store, a place of business that I'm unfamiliar with. I'm in a brand new store, never been there, haven't been to this Walmart, haven't been to that Office Depot, haven't been to that Walmart or whatever store I'm in. And I really hate it when I don't know what I'm looking for. I know what I want. I just don't know where it is. And then I ask my employees, can you please tell me where thus and so is? Can you tell me where the screws and the nuts and the bolts are? Don't point me in that direction. You see I'm lost. You see I can't figure out my way. Wait, go that way. What way? Turn where? Turn the north. Come on, I'll follow you. And that ought to be the mind of the believers as I come to a hasty close. It ought to be the mind of the believers. You don't know the way. Amen. But Jesus Christ said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man come into the Father except he come by me. So you got to humble yourself. You think you know it all, but if you know it all, guess what? You're the only one that thinks that way. So you've got to come to the place where you understand, I've got to humble myself before the mighty
God.
After all, he is the righteous king. He holds the wealth of the world in the palm of his hand. The cattle those are his. He can speak and men can lay down and die. He can speak again and men can, that were once dead, can rise from the dead. He has all power in heaven and earth in his hand. I've got to humble myself before this great God. When we look at Job got to talking to God and talking out of his frustration, out of his pain, out of his grief. But God had to check in, and I promise you, God will check you when you get out of order with him. Where were you when I created the foundation of the world? Job, where were you? I don't need no input from you, but you need input. God. God don't need your two cents. God don't need you to inform him of what he should be doing. You need to find out from God, what should I be doing? You don't need to tell God what you want him to do. You need to humble yourself and say, Lord, what can I do? Lord, how can I please you today? Lord, how can I give you glory and honor today? God, how right before you? this day. Lord, let the words of my mouth and the meditation of my heart be acceptable in your sight. Don't let me get to the place, God, because I done learned a couple of Hebrew words and a few Greek words.
Just because go ahead, Bishop.
A few scriptures. I think I'm better than anybody else. Just because I laid hands on one or two folk and the fever broke and they didn't fall out of bed, or I raised a man. No, no, God, no, if it had not been for your power in me. So, God, what I understand is that it's not me, but it's you. Because it's in you that I live, move, and have my being. If thou wouldst for me, Lord, whether shall I go? We need to get back to praying like the old saints do. Lord, look in my heart. Turn the light on from heaven and search my heart. If you find anything in there that's not like you, then, Lord, take it out and then strengthen me. Not strengthen me to do it again, but strengthen me to the point I no longer want to do it. God, I just don't want to satisfy you. I don't want to please you. I don't want to displease you. Why, God, you've been too good to me. Out of many dangers, toil and snares have already come. You've kept me from danger seen and unseen. You have been my pillar by day and my cloud by night. You have been my leader and my guide. You have been the source of my inspiration. In my weakest hour, Lord, I call upon you, and you heard me in my despair. As David said, I was in a horrible pit, but you brought me out. I didn't bring my smart self out. You brought me out. I didn't bring my rich self out. You brought me out. I didn't bring myself out based upon my own knowledge, my own skills and ability, because I was in a horrible pit. I did not know how to climb out of it. But God, you reached in and you brought me out. As smart as I thought I was, I keep on making the same mistakes over and over again. Every time I make it, you forgive me. But God, I don't want to keep on being habitual in making the same mistakes. So God, what I need you to do is to lay before your feet. I need your God to instruct me according to your will and your way. Because God, one day I have to face you. I got to face you in judgment. A rumbling judgment. And God, I want you to be pleased with me. So at the end, God, when you return in your second advent, when you come back, God, to call unto you, and those that remain are going to be called up to meet you in the air, then God, you don't have to call me Bishop Jesse Grant. You don't have to call me Dr. Grant. You don't have to call me Grandfather Grant, Papa Grant, Husband Grant, Father, no, just say servant, well done. You don't have to call me by my name, but if you say servant, I know you're talking to me, because it's my desire, God, to do your will. That's what the saints have got to get back to. Don't get puffed up because you got a few members, just because you're, amen, invited here, there, and everywhere to utilize I can't all this flush on parade now. You're a superstar now. You're a rock now. You got to have over driven around in limousines now. Amen. For you to be at somebody's church and preach a nickel's worth of nothing. Now, so that folks can see you on the... But ain't nobody getting saved these days. Oh, God, help me through here, because this is going to be my last time. Y'all ain't going to want me back. But I got you now where you need.
Welcome back.
Preach.
Oh, my God, here now you're preaching the auditorium, but all we're doing is preaching to one another. Ain't no sinners walking down the aisle saying, men and brothers,
come
what
on,
must
have mercy.
You're just showboating yourself. You're just showing and how you can hoop,
Jesus,
or a raider. There ain't no pain. They come in one way and leave the same way, or even a worse way than they came in. All the word of God has to be preached, amen, unadulterated in this day and time. You got to trying to preach smooth things and prophesy smooth things. Y'all ain't going to like me for this. You're prophesying. But a real prophet can point you from your past to your future. It will point
out
with Naaman. Oh, David, no, sir, David, you done messed up. You slept with that woman, committed adultery. A true prophet will tell you why you're not being blessed. They won't keep on telling you you're going to get the house. No, you mean as a barrel of rattlesnakes. You wouldn't give up amen to a homeless soul, but you want God to bless you. No. Even if they seed and plant a seed in the offering of $1,000, they're going to get to become the next millionaire. No, no. If you did what God told you to do and pay your tithes and give God an offering, God said, didn't challenge me. Open up the windows of heaven and pull you out a blessing that you shall not receive. But you rather circumvent that. You rather not pay your tithes, but you want God to bless you. So you're standing on the $100 line, thinking like it is, like being on a lottery line. Well, if I give profit or profit is sowing my offering, that God's going to bless me. No, the seed you need to plant is you in the kingdom of God. You need to give whole heart, not hold back on God, but tell God, Lord, here it is. God, take me like I am. Mold me and shape me, fashion me into what you would have me to be. God, I've erred along the way. I'm not happy with my sins. You talk about skeletons in the closet. God, let's go in the closet and let's clean house today, God. God, take all these skeletons out of my closet. I'm being past, but God, you told me according to your word that you would take my sins and cast them in the sea of forgetfulness, that they're not rise in this world nor the world to come. So God, do me like you did David. David made a request. You said, Lord, wash me and make me clean. God, purge me, oh God, from my unrighteousness. I need you, God, to purge me with hyssop. I need you to clean my mind, clean my heart. Yes, God, I know how to take a shower, but I need you to do an inside job.
Yeah,
I know how to wash myself. I know how to wash my hair, but God, I don't know how to wash my mind. My heart, God, yes, I know how to try to protect it, trying to eat the right things, but God, it's some mess in my heart that don't show up on the EKG. It's some things in my heart, God, that the x-ray can't show. The cardiologist run through my heart and scope and see the hate, the jealousy, the envy, and the strife in my heart. But God, if God, then God, I can do what you want me to do. I can love again. But now my heart is filled with hate and discontent. I can't stand this one, and I show hate the other. And God, I'm violating your word, because your word declares that we're to love one another just as Christ has loved us. But God, my bowels of compassion are now closed. So what I need to do, God, is to give me an enema and open up my bowels of compassion. Because, God, I'm around being stiff-necked. I'm hard-headed, and I'm even rebellious. I don't want to sit under leaders that are going to correct me and tell me what to do and how to do it. I need you. Can I preach it like I feel?
Yes.
To do is to talk to God like you talk to your next-door neighbor. And when you talk to your next-door neighbor about the family barbecue you're going to plan next week, what you going to bring, how many ribs are you going to bring, who's going to bring the chicken and the fish, who's going to bring the spaghetti and the coleslaw, who's going to bring the corn on the cob, who's going to fire up so we want to sit down and have a fireside chat. You know me better than I know myself. So, God, that got some stuff in me. If my neighbor would move away from me. God, I've got some ill-gotten thoughts. Some evil is in me. But, God, if you would cleanse me and make me holy, God, here I am. I'm standing before you, the righteous judge. At any given moment in time, you could cut my life off. You could cut me so low, God, that I would be walking with crutches under my ears. But God, you're merciful unto me. And God, if I were to admit the whole truth and nothing but the truth, I've taken advantage of your grace and your mercy. But God, seen before you now. I've been built up in my pride, but God, I don't want pride to be my destruction. I can't sit on the leadership now. I done found out what Genesis 1:1 said. I found out what John 1:1 said. I found out what Revelation 1:1 said. And now I think I don't have to sit under nobody and be taught your word. God, I'm hawking, I'm high-minded, but God, please, God, get with me, do a new work in me, get on the inside of me, reconstruct me, confirm me, fashion, mold me, shake me, God, I need you. A new thing in me. I'm most miserable on the inside. But God, now I gotta fake a smile. But God is restoring in me the joy of my salvation. Once again, if I can prove, God, whatever you take from me, you can have my money, you can have my car, you can have my. You can have my diamonds. You can have my silver and my gold. You can have my liver. You can have one of my kidneys. You can have one of my limbs. But God, whatever you do, please don't take your spirit away from me. Because if you take it away from me, I'll have no direction. I'll have no hope with you. I'll have no love in my heart. I'll have no understanding. I'll have no correction. I'll have no direction. If you take your Holy Spirit away from me, I'll be powerless. I'll never be an overcomer. If you take your Holy Spirit away from me, I won't know what victory is. I won't be able to experience what Paul said. And Paul said, yea, in all things, we're more than a conqueror through Jesus.
More than a conqueror.
If you take the Holy Spirit away from him, I'll suffer defeat the rest of my life. If you take the Holy Spirit away from me, I'll be like a dead man. I'll be walking like a zombie. I'll have no feeling. I'll have no compassion. I'll have no love. I'll have no mercy toward my brother and my sister. So, God, whatever you take away from me, please don't take the Holy Spirit away from me, because the Holy Spirit gives me a sound mind. Your word declares that if I think on these things, if there be any virtue, if there be any praise, then think on these things. My mind is... I'm worried about the children, worried about the grandchildren. But if you take your spirit away from me, I won't be able to trust you. I won't be able to rely upon you. I'll no longer be establishing you, and you won't be establishing me. So, Lord, whatever you do, teach me, lead me, guide me, direct me, correct me, chastise me, make me, mold me, craft me into what you would have me to be. Father God in heaven,
thank you.
I thank you today. I thank you, God.
Jesus.
I bless your holy name.
Thank you, Lord.
In spite of what my life is dealing with, in spite of what my body is dealing with, you are the great physician. You are the doctor that's in the sick room. To be able to share your word with these thy people. My ears today, God, that if somebody does not know you, in the power of your resurrection, Lord, I pray, God, now that you give them a mind to come to you. I reclaim every backslider. I reclaim every home that's being torn up in divorce. Every home that's being separated perpetrated by the enemy, I plead the blood over that home, that wayward child, God, send them back home in the name of Jesus. Somebody right now is on the verge of committing suicide, but I counsel the assignment of the enemy. I send the spirit of suicide back to the endless pit known as hell. Then, God, in the name of Jesus, somebody, Lord, is laying at the point of death, but God called them back from death's door, because you're not done with them yet, God. That man of God, that woman of God, that's getting ready, God, to walk away from their ministry, God, give them renewed faith, give them a renewed mind, and let them know, God, that they have a God to glorify, a charge to keep, and a God to glorify. Heal touch and deliver. Set the captives free. Somebody, God, don't know where the next bread is coming from. Don't know how the lights are going to stay on. Don't know how the gas is going to stay on. But God, I know you, and I know that I know you. I know that you are a way maker. Somebody's heart is wounded. They've loved that woman. They've loved that man. They gave their blood, sweat, and tears to make them happy. And now they're being discarded. Now they're being cast aside. But God, help hope again and hope in you. God, give that mother to know, God. She don't have to lay down with this, that one, and the other to put bread on the table for her children. But let her know, God, you are the bread of life. You are her sustainer. You are her provision. You are her protection. Help her, God, to bring her mind back in. Don't let her go out there, God, and do things that she will regret. Help her, God, pull her back now. That young man, God, that says, take care of all them children. That she has to. The handle of his own mind, shaking and waking to a sense of responsibility. Let him know, God, that he also has a charge to keep and a God to glorify. Let that wife, God, understand the husband. Help the husband understand the wife. Help the brothers to understand and love one another. Help them to love the parents and help the parents to love their children. These children didn't ask to come here, but God... we need to hear in America. It's like living in a war zone. Folk afraid to go to schools, afraid to go to school. They're breaking out with shootings all over the place. But God, you are our shield and our buckler. Cover now. Cover your people in your blood. Cover God. From the crown of their heads to the sole of their feet, the disturbed mind. I know above all, God, you are a mind regulator. Your heart, fix that heart, regulate that mind. Give ease in Zion. Zion is in trouble. Zion is under attack. And the leadership is under attack. Men going with men, women going with women. That's a gift to burn. Bring us back to where we first believe. Bring us back to where we but you bring us back, God. It didn't matter what we had on. It mattered more what we had within. Bring us back to that place where we want to serve you with the whole heart. Now, God, in the name of Jesus, in the only begotten Son of God, I plead with you, God, give us a renewed mind. Give us strength in the heart. Strengthen us, God, in the weaker parts. Strengthen us that we can hope again. Give us courage to stand and fight. Help us, God, to weather our storms. For this I do ask, believing it shall be done. And God, I shall be careful to give thy name the praise, the glory, and the honor. And now let the saints of God shout hallelujah.
Hallelujah.
And tell God thank you.
Thank you.
Thank you, Lord.
Thank you, Lord. Hallelujah, Jesus. We bless you today, God. Oh, glory. What a word, what a word, what a word. And these messages are in the archives. They're not just there to just set. They're there to uplift. They're there to encourage. They're there to make us to know that God is not dead. He's yet alive. Oh, but we have to do something, people of God. I thank God for Bishop Grant. What a timely, timely word. Order my steps, God. You know, sometimes we think God has ordered our steps and we haven't spent no quality time with him. Hey, you know, no more shaya. As Bishop said, you know, when God begins to bless us, amen, and we come from a nickel to a dime. Amen. We need all of this stuff and all of this attention. But God is still interested in souls. Amen. He's still looking for souls. That's the business that he into. He's not into your houses and your land and your jewelry and your fur. God is interested in souls. And if we can encourage souls, glory to God, and let them know that there is some steps. The Bible said the steps of a good man are ordered by the Lord. That was a timely message today. Amen. For those of you that wasn't on last week, amen, you got a chance to hear this message in its entirety. Amen. We just praise God for that. Amen. We only have about 7-8 callers on the line today. Some have dropped off. Amen. But nevertheless, we're doing what God has assigned us to do. Amen. I saw Mother Cannon a little bit earlier. Amen. So we thank God for her. Thank God for all of you that supported and sponsored someone to go to the Father-Daughter Talk Conference. It was such a success. It was beautiful. I mean, it was just, oh, I can't even describe how awesome it was. I can't even describe how people's lives were transformed. Amen. Things that we go through in our childhood and our adolescent ages, and some things we'll never openly share with no one. Amen. But that conference, people were able to discuss and to have panel discussions on their hurts and, you know, the dysfunctions in the family and what have you, Mother Cherry, thank God for you supporting Mother Cannon. Sister Ruth is always supported. We just thank God, Minister Democrat, amen, Sister Amy, all those that supported and, you know, sponsored someone to attend that conference. It was such a blessing, such a blessing. It's something that should go all around the world. Because these conversations are necessary. They're necessary. And if we don't open up the lines of communication and allow God to order our steps, amen, we're going to continue the dysfunction in our families. Amen. So glad to see Minister Rose Tillman on the line with us today. I'm going to open up her line. Praise the Lord, Minister Tillman. God bless you.
Praise the Lord.
Praise him, woman of God. So thankful, so good to see you on the line with us today. God bless you. Down in Denver, Colorado, Highway and Hedges Ministry. So good to see you today, Pastor Tillman.
Amen.
Amen. Amen. You have anything you'd like to share with us, a remark on the word, whatever the Lord have on your heart?
I enjoyed that preaching. My God. God is hard. My goodness. God is good to us.
Yes.
Thank you, word. Amen. That we are partakers of the word of God. It's a privilege to be in the word. Amen. We were once lost, you know, heathen.
Mm.
Hope. Thank God for where we are today. Amen. Mm. That we're able eat at his table. Thank you, Jesus.
Ah, glory to God.
Man, to be served. Amen.
Mm.
Word, amen, and to be served of the word. Amen. God is a good God. Praise the Lord. I want to see you, evangelist. I want to see you in through your word, your worldwide crusade you're going to have.
Yes, yes. We're looking forward to it. We're looking forward to that citywide crusade. Had a little setback with my flyers, but hopefully we'll have them out before the end of the week. But we're excited and just telling the saints and those that are coming down to share in this crusade with us in ministry lunch. We're just so excited, and I tell you, even with this conference this past weekend, it just something went off in my head. And when you see so many young women and young men, and not just young, we have matured and older people that need help, and if we're not there to be there as a servant like Bishop Grant have already preached. We here to serve. You know, we here to labor. Yeah, it gets tiring sometimes, and sometimes you get a little frustrated when you counsel with people and you try to give them direction, and when you look, they're going another way. But we got to keep on. We can't get tired. We can't get weary. Just imagine if God got tired and weary of us. We wouldn't be in this place we are today. So we got to strive. We got to continue to strive with people, Pastor Tillman. So I have a great desire in my heart to see souls in this city, one for Christ. Amen. Yeah. Not for me, but for Christ, because that's where my heart is. My heart is there. And the things that he's done for me, I would like to see some other lives transformed. I would like to see some people come out of darkness and walk into this marvelous light.
With you too.
It's a blessing to serve God. Yeah, you don't know about Shia. Yeah. It's a privilege and an honor. Oh God. So we thank God. We're excited about what he's doing.
Yes. Like the world would say, this is what's happening.
That's what's happening.
Over here. This is it. Thank you.
This is it. That's right. Well, we're excited, Pastor Tillman. So good to see you on the line. We're gonna get down there. I'm looking for to go some places in this season. You know, places that we've never been, because there's souls all over the nation, over the nation, and they're crying out everywhere we go. Somebody wanna be saved, huh? Somebody wanna live right. Somebody wanna trust God. Amen. So we're gonna do what God ever assigned us to do. And that's it, Pastor Tillman. So God bless you down there in your ministry and Highway and Hedges. We have you in our prayers daily. Amen, amen. Calling you out. Glory to God. Thank you, Jesus. Hallelujah. Amen, amen. We're going to go to Mother Charity. God bless you. Mother, God bless you, Mother.
Now, praise the Lord. Amen. God bless you, too. Praise the Lord. Amen. My phone the charge is about to run out. I hear it beeping on here, but I'm so glad I was able to tune in and hear Elder Bishop Grant. I certainly always enjoy him. Praise the Lord.
He
brings out so many different areas, of God's word, and we can relate to it, you know. And I'm just so thankful unto the Lord that we got him in our life today. Praise the Lord. Amen. It's nothing like serving the Lord and hearing, you know, God's people. Praise God. So y'all pray for us, because my phone is about to go out.
Mother. Sister Deborah? How's Deborah?
Oh, she's doing a lot better. Thank the Lord. She's claiming her victory.
All right.
Y'all continue to pray for her.
We asked about her.
All righty.
Still praying for her.
Thank you.
Amen, amen. Prophet Michael Davis is going to be on the line with us tomorrow. So tune in tomorrow. We're continuing with this destiny focus. God ain't through. He said, order my steps.
We're going to continue on.
So we look forward to hearing from Prophet Davis on tomorrow. We're going to go to Sister Ruby right now. Again, we want you to remember those dates for that citywide crusade. Pray for us. We need much prayer. Amen. We thank God for Bishop Blake's and the extending and opening up one of his buildings for us to host this conference. Amen. Such a beautiful, beautiful blessing. And Bishop didn't have to do that, but he did. And we thank God for it. So we have a host of speakers that's going to be coming out. Bishop Alfred Singleton, along with his wife, Lady Antoinette Singleton, will be speaking. Pastor Tajana Logan. We have Pastor Beatrice. We have Bishop R.C. Blakes. We have Bishop Leo Lewis out of Montgomery, Alabama. We also have Dr. Winston Singleton. Amen. And Prophet Anthony Hill. So we're looking forward to that. So mark your calendars, save the dates, and even those that it's not able to attend, just keep us in your prayer that God will do something here in this city. Amen. And souls would be saved. Amen.
Yes, Lord.
Sister Ruby, God bless
you. Oh, God bless you. What can I say? He'd have said it all. I'm just blessed by the word. And back over to you, Evangel Bernard. I can't say no more. He's just truly the man. The Lord has truly anointed him today. He stayed. The Lord gave
us
minutes of Bishop Jesse Grant. He normally get off a little earlier, but the Lord kept on.
Yes.
That is help, he said, in the midst, the beginning, the middle, and the end. So God didn't leave him now a minute. God bless.
Glory to God. Thank you, Jesus. Well, we just thank God for what he's doing. Amen. We're going to go to Pastor Tillman and let her have a final remark and let her close us out with the word of prayer. This is another powerful, anointed woman of God that has been blazing the trail for a long time. She's doing an awesome job down there in Denver, Colorado, where she feeds the homeless. Amen. And she just don't feed them naturally, but she's feeding them spiritually also. So we just thank God for what he's doing in that vineyard. Amen. We thank God for him continuing to meet her needs. Amen. And the needs of the people there in that city. So, Pastor Tillman, we're just so thankful. Always a pleasure to see you. And those of you that haven't heard of, woo, got anointed woman of God. So we're looking forward to her coming on when she has availability to come and share the word of God with our listening audience. So, Pastor Tillman, are you able to give us a word and close us out with the word of prayer?
Yes, praise the Lord. We thank God for his many, many, many blessings. Amen.
Yes, thank you,
and
Jesus.
He's a God that he did sleep last night. He didn't sleep. Glory. He didn't even blink an eye. He's the God that's all knowing and all seeing. He knows our very needs. He knows the needs that we have right now.
Glory to God.
Just natural needs. We have a hunger for spiritual needs. As the evangelist spoke about the need of souls being saved in these cities, the pain in these cities. It's not impossible. Amen. God sees that hunger, and God's got to bless. And God sees the hunger of my people that are called by my name. Amen. Would change, would do something, would turn to me. Turn
to me. Thank you.
He has to change a city. He knows how to change a nation. He knows how to change the hearts toward him. He told, he made it. He said the heart of the king is in his hand. He can turn it which way he wants. Turn it. We're serving that kind of God. Whatever, nothing's too hard for him. Nothing is impossible. Nothing is hidden from him. My God. So we just stand in his presence and always, amen, make a session for others. Always lift one another up, and God will lead us to our destiny. Amen. To a destination, not the final destination, but the destination to supply us with the next level today. Father, we praise your holy name. We magnify you. We lift you up. You're the one true living God. And we thank you. We're privileged. We're not just castaways. We're not just, amen, afterthoughts. Oh, God, hallelujah. Oh, God, we are your
glory.
The children of the Most High God. Oh, God, and we thank you right now that we're carrying the title. My God. We thank you that we we're in the name of Jesus, my God.
Family.
Hallelujah. But you are living God. Hallelujah. The angels, the witnesses around about us. Hallelujah. Better record to who we are. Lord God, we thank you right now. Brought us by and keep her lifted, oh God. Keep her going. Oh God, keep her encouraged in this world. She has blessed many souls. My God, whether she knows or not, my God, keep her encouraged in the name of Jesus.
Thank you, Lord. Thank you. Hallelujah.
Thank you for our daily bread today, oh God.
Hallelujah.
God for fresh air.
Thank you, God.
I just thank you for the anointing. Oh, God, a fresh breath of air. Oh, fresh God of the Holy Ghost. My God, we thank you. Oh, God, we glorify your name today. Oh, God, we lift you up today. My God, my God. We thank you be lifted. You and God.
Oh,
God, in front of a God.
Oh,
Jesus, my God.
Thank you,
God.
Hallelujah.
Lord God.
Oh, Jesus.
Oh, God, my God. Thank you, Jesus. I'm going to sit in there. My God, my God. We love you all today, Jesus. We thank you, Lord God, and we know you're going to back us up. My God, my God.
Yes,
we thank
God.
You.
Oh,
God,
no,
we praise you right now.
Lord God.
And all those that serve her, Lord
God.
All those that help her, Lord God. All those that have been faithful to this movement. All those that have been faithful to her, Lord God. Now for the years. Oh, God, this is not, oh, God, this is not a party. Oh, God, this is work and labor.
Lord,
bless her.
Oh, you don't know no more.
Bless her, Lord, whatever she needs. Oh,
God, I bless you,
Lord God. In his power, we speak for that sister, Lord God. Open them doors for that sister to come out of there.
Oh, and we bless you today, God. Ay, yo no no más sigue. Este yo no no más. Ay, yeah. Oh, it's all good. The room is okay. I'm just praising him. You can close on out. Thank you, Lord. Hallelujah.
Okay.
Ay, yo no 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 más sigue. Jesus.
Okay.
A flat. He was there for the time.
Oh, y'all don't want to hear that.
Where was he? Where was he?
He was there. Oh, I wish I had opportunity to the dolphin. For the time.
You got Mr. Jeff, man. You got Brother Lawrence, right?
Back against the wall and you don't know which way to turn. And you thought you were all by yourself.
He was there.
On Monday he was there. No music.
And every Sunday morning he was still.
Okay. He was there all the time, Reverend James Moore. God bless. We're closing out. See you tomorrow.